suppose I should apologize. I've preached this before. Last time, maybe a couple years ago. But I think it bears repeating. Particularly in this day and age. It's not just a Mother's Day sermon. It's a sermon of, you know, our attitude towards tyranny. Of our attitude towards run amok government and our trust in the sovereignty of God. And it glorifies the grace of God. As we said, Rahab, a harlot, becomes a mother in Israel. This is one of my favorite women I find in Scripture. But let me say beyond that, you know, as I look and I consider the women I've come across in Scripture, sometimes, you know, they teach some of the most profound messages throughout Scripture, good and bad. You know, but from the good, you think of, you know, Esther and, you know, and Ruth and Mary. And I mean, go on, some profound messages. And so, and I usually, when I preach this before, I try to get through in a week. I'm not even going to try this time. You know, so what? You'll either miss week two or you have to go back and, you know, catch you later. Might take longer. I don't know. I'm to the point I don't need to rush anymore, I guess. that's why I kind of like preaching through a book, you know, because it doesn't have to be just a particular break every time. And I'm just going to say what I think I need to say, and we'll go on from there. We're going to read through Joshua 2. I thought about reading the whole chapter, which is what we'll eventually preach through, but I think we'll just do it a piece at a time. You might want to go back this week and read through Joshua chapter 2 and kind of set everything in context for this week and perhaps for the week to come. But in Joshua 2, we begin reading in verse 1, and the children of Israel have crossed over into the promised land. They're in Canaan. They're meeting enemies. They're dealing with them by the grace of God. Joshua is their leader. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Joshua sends out a couple spies. You know, these folks have been pretty much slaves all their lives. You know, by God's grace, you know, he used them and gave them victory over some of their folks. But as we go on, we'll see these spies weren't anything like recon Marines. You know, they put themselves in situations where they were easily detected and discovered. And but God watched over them. And and God used them. And as they come into Jericho, they look for a place to stay, and they find an inn, which also happens to be a house of ill repute, which they probably didn't know at the time. And at that time, they were often the same. It's kind of like the old West. You know, we watch Gunsmoke, and we think Miss Kitty and all that stuff. You know what she was running, don't you? You know what those things were. You know, and then they were also boarding houses. People, that's where you went. If you came into town, that's where you had to stay. And it was very much similar at that time. This particular house is run by a lady named Rahab. Now, if you look there in the Bible, you see her name, if you break it down, R-A, Rahab, Ra. That was the Egyptian sun god. And really, it's an indication of her pagan and idolatrous culture. You know, she had been given a name to honor one of their gods. And her name, Rahab itself, is variously translated, sometimes as insolence or fierceness, sometimes more favorably, perhaps, in a broad way or in a spacious way. And indeed, she was an innkeeper, and her house was prominent, and accessible. And thus the spies came to it. I don't think there's any indication they had any kind of nefarious purpose in doing that. They needed a place to stay. But that's usually not the way you work the spy business, you see. this the first spy mission they'd ever been sent on. So they were going to go and be spies and spy out the land. The scripture says they came into a harlot's house. And really, there's no other meaning to the Hebrew word, though some folks have tried to explain it away. There's certainly no other meaning to the subsequent Greek word that's used concerning her, and it's translated harlot as well. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a woman of ill repute. And she ran a house of ill repute. And again, because of her subsequent history and being grafted into Israel, and as we'll see, even becoming an ancestress of the Lord, some have attempted to whitewash her past. There's no need for that. In fact, there's a good reason not to do that. God's grace is sufficient for the vilest of sinners. It was sufficient for me. It was sufficient for that persecutor Saul of Tarsus. God's grace is sufficient. The greater the sin, the greater the grace and its ultimate forgiveness. Human merit and human goodness, and Brother Hal touched on it in his prayer, it doesn't figure into God's equation of grace and redemption. The Lord didn't look down and see anything good in me. The only thing good he could ever see in me is whatever he put in me. Now, it'll be significant, and we won't get it on until later, but Jewish history identifies one of those two spies to be a man by the name of Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. And we'll talk more about that. So the spies come to spy out the land. They come to Rahab's house. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now, the reputation of the Israelites, more specifically the reputation of their God, had preceded them. God had already given them great victories. God had already interceded on their behalf. There's no doubt that the king of Jericho had been on watch for any sign of their approach. He was greatly concerned about that. One of his sentinels had evidently seen the arrival of these Israeli spies. It wouldn't have been too hard to figure out. Again, they don't seem to have been well trained in clandestine operations. They were quickly observed. They go to a well-known inn, a house of ill repute. None of that was probably the best way to maintain your cover and your secrecy. Verse 4. The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus. Now, she's hiding the men. The king, the ruler of her country, right? She hides these men. The king says, "You bring them to me." And she says, she takes and hides them answers the king and said, thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I don't know where they are now. I don't know what happened to them. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, or you shall overtake them. Okay. And I guess this, I don't know why, but it seems that this could be controversial. And sometimes religious circles, it becomes controversial. But I think it's pretty straightforward, this, and in the light of subsequent scriptures concerning Rahab. In any case, Rahab misleads the authorities in order to protect righteous lives. And it's quite evident as the story unfolds that by this time she knew who these men were. And I think it's pretty evident as well that these men's God had revealed himself unto her. We're told she was a believer. Get over the New Testament and so forth. So, how do you do that? God revealed himself to her. She considered these men to be servants of the Most High God. Now, for what she did, particularly in today's day and age, and in the eyes of some of the worshippers of the state, they might call her a liar. They might call her a traitor. In fact, there are modern that I would perhaps designate as neocon preachers that have called her such. Some folks who seem to be right on some things from time to time, even. Folks like John MacArthur, you know. He seems to be right on the doctrines of the grace sometimes, but it doesn't seem to, I don't know how he applies it in cases like this. Of course, John MacArthur is amongst those that have charged our forefathers with rebellion, not only against Great Britain, but against the glorious Union. And in so doing, that they were in rebellion against God and their resistance to tyranny. Rahab here is resisting tyranny. And we'll look at it in detail, but there is never a disparaging word in Scripture said against her. In fact, she's only honored and lauded for standing up to tyranny. I've told you the story before. I won't get into all of it, but our Baptist forefathers were amongst those in the exact origin of the phrase is sometimes up to debate, but our Baptist forefathers were amongst those that picked up the phrase that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And in fact, I told you the story about they had a giant cheese made and had that engraved on it and gave it to Thomas Jefferson. The Baptist did that. You look it up in history. Baptist preacher had that done. Baptist preacher who had been in the South, and he ended up moving, preaching up north, and he was up there when he had that cheese made and given to Thomas Jefferson. Giant cheese. Now, so how does this thing with Rahab sit with that obey the government always crowd, no matter what? You know, those who misinterpret and misapply Romans 13, misinterpret and misapply the Lord's teachings relative to Caesar, teachings that would seem to contrast with his actions. And of course, the Lord was essentially mocking his questioners like he often did. Anyway, here's a quote from John MacArthur, that Pharisee of the "it's against the law and no king but Caesar" crowd. MacArthur said this. He says, "This is a common vice among heathen. It's known as lying. She was probably conscious of its moral guilt to some extent because it was so much a way of life. But even more so because the laws of the Eastern hospitality perhaps even surpassed the laws of honesty. When someone came into your house, even if it was your greatest enemy, and sat at your table, you were bound to save their lives, whatever that meant. Honoring your guests was the highest moral law. By divine judgment, she sinned. But by God's grace, on the basis of her faith, he forgave her, as we shall see." He spins a yarn that you won't find in Scripture. All these things about what she did, and how God forgave her, and how... I never saw any other sorts about, well, you know, you would lie to protect a guest at your table, and, you know. Anyway, he goes on. He says, "But anyway, she lied about them. It wasn't necessary to do that. God would have saved them without a lie. But she lied. And thus, she and they and all of us missed what providential means or miraculous God might have used to save them." So she lied, so we missed what God was intending to do? Or, you know, what God would have done? Otherwise, like, so... Rahab lied, and so God had to employ plan B? That makes no sense. It's like, oh, MacArthur's supposed to be a sovereign grace guy. You know, what might have been? And tell me this, how else would she have manifested her loyalty and her allegiance to Jehovah? By turning the spies over to the authorities? Would she have been showing her loyalty to the God of Israel by turning the Israelite spies over to the Canaanite authorities? You know, but what might have been? Kind of like, well, what if they hadn't crucified the Lord? You know, what might have been? What would God have done then? And I'll just touch on that. We've touched on these before, a couple things about that. And I understand it's our human tendency to speculate about things. And people always ask, well, you know, what if Stonewall hadn't been wounded at Chancellorsville? And what if? So I don't know what ifs with God. I mean, human speculation and fancy, and I understand. I'm not saying it's wrong. I get involved in it sometimes myself, I suppose. But there are no what ifs. There are no maybes, no accidents. Acts 2, the vilest crime of all time. Acts 2, verse 23. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There wasn't any plan B or plan C over in Acts 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. The Gentiles, the Jews, they're all gathered against him. That should wring our hands and start to worry. Wait a minute. Verse 27, Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You can't overturn the decrees of God. You can't overturn the will of God. He doesn't have some alternate plan. I mean, for negative or positive, and I think there's nothing but positive ever said about Rahab, this was God's plan. And she's praised for it in Scripture. No plan Bs. And you have to wonder with people like this. You know, now, suppose armed criminals break into John MacArthur's house. And they ask him, you know, where are your wife and children? Is he duty-bound to tell them where they are? Does he have an obligation to be forthright with criminals? And with tyrants? No. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, we read this. But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have an obligation to those that God puts in our trust. You know, was Rahab's misleading, you know, a sin? Well, it's something that's commended in the New Testament scriptures. Now, Hebrews 11, sometimes called the heroes of the faith. And really, it's a tribute to God-given faith. But regardless, we read there, beginning verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see these great pillars, made pillars by God, but these men that were used of God. You read of Abel, you read of Enoch, you read of Noah, of Abraham, of Sarah, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, and many more that are not specifically mentioned by name. Read all these heroes of the faith. God-given faith. How God used them. Then you get down to verse 30 of Hebrews 11, and we read this. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So then she was a believer. She didn't perish. And why didn't she perish? Because she believed God. She hid the spies. And because of what she did, they spared her. By her faith. Now, so if she turned them over to the Canaanite authorities, then would she have been spared? No. It says her faith. And faith is put into action. Faith is demonstrated. By faith, the heart of Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies. Look here, with peace. The scriptures tell us she's a believer and that she had received the spies with peace. That trust in God, that peace that comes only from God, the assurance that God gives to his chosen ones alone. She had received them with peace, and she had acted in accordance with that, and she had peace with that. Now, James speaks of the outward manifestation of this faith, the outward manifestation of God's imputed righteousness. And we can't look at people's hearts. You know, we only see it by their actions. And what does James tell us in James 2 and verse 24? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And James here is speaking again of that outward manifestation. That's the only way that we can tell. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? But she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So, James says that what she did was a manifestation of her faith. That it demonstrated her faith. Outward justification that's known to ourselves and others, God only knows of the inward one, is manifested, is made known by our outward actions. And she misled the authorities. She hid the spies. Again, today, there are those who would accuse her of not only lying, but of treason. But again, how else would she have manifested her devotion to Jehovah? And she had peace with that. God gives that peace. There's no doubt in my mind as we read what we read here in Joshua and in subsequent scriptures. God had already done a work in Rahab's heart. And that work is demonstrated, is manifested by her courageous actions concerning the spies. It would have been easier just to say, oh yeah, they're upstairs. Go get them. That would have been the end of it, right? She was just continued on as she always had. I'll touch on a couple other biblical examples. I'm not taking Rahab out of context. You know, if you want to accuse her of being a terrible sinner by lying to the authorities. The prophet Elisha deceived a Syrian detachment that invaded Israel to capture him. We read in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, these folks that come, these invaders, Elisha says, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now, was Elisha obligated, you know, to tell these men that, you know, oh, this is the city and this is me and here, take me away. That's... Another obvious example, you know, the Egyptian midwives. You know, were they obligated to speak the truth to the murderer, Pharaoh? Exodus 1, verse 16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to a Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. And if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. Oh, they were being treasonous. But save the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. Wait a minute. So they were being treasonous? And they were lying? God dealt well with them? And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Here's something that ought to be obvious, and it becomes evident here in the case of Rahab. A murderer does not have the right to be told the truth in pursuit of his crime. A tyrant does not have the right to be told the truth in the pursuit of his tyranny. Now, don't misunderstand me, and we'll wrap this up here soon, but if you properly understand what I'm saying and what's said here, I'm not calling for situational ethics. Morals are not relative. But a murderer seeking to harm your family is not owed the truth. Misleading or lying to such a one is not bearing false witness. And such a one is not your neighbor. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I'm not saying we have an excuse to lie whenever it's convenient or whenever it benefits us. The ninth commandment requires us to speak the truth to those who deserve it. Lawfully constituted authority, lawfully constituted courts. There are a precious few of them today. Just open your eyes. And these folks who claim to be lawfully constituted, look at the law and look at who and what they are. But lawfully constituted authority deserves truth. Your spouse deserves truth absolutely and always. Our Christian brethren deserve the truth absolutely and always. They're owed the truth. Those whom we voluntarily associate ourselves with are owed the truth. The Lord's church, certainly. Organizations like Free Florida First. They deserve the truth. External tyrants that are imposing crime or tyranny on us do not deserve to be given all the information. It was faith that caused Rahab to deceive the king of Jericho. I mean, how else can you read scripture? In the Old Testament? And then the subsequent New Testament passages that laud her. It was faith that led the midwives to mislead Pharaoh. It would have been easier. It would have been less risky for them just to have revealed everything and to have bowed to the will of those wicked men. But the fact is, and I believe the scriptures bear this witness, and our forefathers understood this, that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Now we're living in a day and age when this is going to become more and more essential to understand and to apply. And these are things we ought to think about now, before those things are coming up our driveway or knocking on our door. Are you just going to turn everything over? Are you just going to give everything up? Are you just going to bow to tyranny? Rahab didn't. The midwives didn't. Many through Scripture didn't. Our Baptist forefathers didn't. You know, our Revolutionary forefathers didn't. Our Southern forefathers didn't. I think they had a better understanding than a lot of these modern neocons and these modern preachers like John MacArthur. Okay, we'll pick up, and maybe I'll finish this next week, Lord willing. But I think this is an important lesson to learn, and Rahab teaches us. And as, again, it gets into, I'll skip ahead just a little bit next week, and we'll bring it to bear next week. Rahab is grafted into Israel. She wasn't an Israelite. She becomes an Israelite. She didn't join up with Israel and say, I'm going to start my own little Canaan over here. We're going to have little Canaan, you know. No, she was grafted into Israel. She became a mother in Israel. She became an ancestress of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of King David. That's God's grace. It changes people. Now, I want to give you a little bit for free. All these, this junk that's coming across our border that don't want to change, they ain't like what Rahab was, okay? God changes people. And she was grafted in by the grace of God. And in a sense, all of us stinking Gentiles have been. So, we can thank God for that. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we're going to stand and sing one of my wife's favorite hymns on this Mother's Day, The Lily of the Valley. We'll stand and sing number 56. If you'd like, you can stand. 56, The Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, and him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to hold. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. The fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows known. And temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I am all for him forsaken, and all my heart is strong. From my heart and now he keeps me by his power. No. All the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore. Through you, Jesus, I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I'm nothing after fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then streaming up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon us that you use us in the coming week. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our own lives and upon such as Rahab. And Lord, we pray that your grace might manifest it in our lives. We might be willing to put it into practice. To say and do those things that we ought. Lord, we thank you for the way you used Rahab. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you used all those that went before us to your glory. Lord, we know it was by your grace that you deigned to use human instrumentality. Well, we thank you, Lord, that you did. We pray we might learn from these things. We might learn to stand true and right, to stand true and faithful unto thee, to fear not men and what men might do unto us. Father, we thank you in particular this day we set aside remembrance of mothers, the influence that they have and have had on our lives. And even as we noted that Rahab became a mother in Israel, greatly used of thee. Thank you, Lord, for our own mothers, for our wives, the families you've given us. Lord, may we seek to live lives that reflect glory unto thee. And might point them in your ways. Lord, be with those that need your healing. Be with those that need your comfort. Thank you, Lord, for your love that spanned eternity. It chose such as Rahab. And such as we ourselves, even before the world was. Father, we thank you for that love. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.